kicks off full force today, and there are options for those who are here today and can take a star off the tree, but also if you want to go online, go to our website, and on the homepage there is a link to a way that you can look at the stars on there and sign up for it. And even if you need to, you can send those things in if you're out of town or whatever. You can have those things sent here. And with everyone, whether you are doing this in person or if you're going to do it at home and then drop it off in person, if you wrap those gifts or have them wrapped, but also let us know somehow in the memo if you're going to do that, which star this is associated to. Because if not, then I just open them all and I take them all home no matter what it is. And I wear, you know, infant clothing, whatever it is. So, no, that would help us out. However you bring it back, we'd like to get it wrapped. That saves us from having to wrap everything, some of our volunteers. And it also, it makes sure that we get the right present to the right kid. So thank you for that in advance. One of my favorite things that we do every year, the Star Tree, it started, I think, 10, 11 years ago, and we've been able to be a blessing to many families and lots of kids. I think this year we have, I don't know if anybody's in here, over 100 kids that we're going to sponsor. And I would also say, it's getting sort of late in the game, but if you know somebody, we'll do our best to help them as well. So if you know of a family that we could help this year, we'll just add. What happens is it's the regenerating star tree, because next week you'll come in and you're like, man, nobody took a star. Well, we just keep putting more stars on there because we just love doing this for our community and for kids in our community. So do that. Let's really be a blessing to someone. Today we're going to continue in our year-long study through a book called Core 52. It looks at 52 of the core passages of the Bible. And if you're new to Two Rivers or you don't have the book, we have some in the back. If you don't have 10 bucks, that's totally fine. Just take one. It's really worth the read. And it's really a study guide that we have been kind of working through together here on Sunday mornings. But also then in our small groups, we follow up with a discussion. We had some great discussion about last week's lesson about unity in our small group on Monday night. And this week, we're going to continue in that. And if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to unpack some of that today. A few months ago in September, the U.S. Open Golf Tournament, sort of our national championship for golf, is played in New York in September. And the winner, kind of in a dominant fashion, is a guy named Bryson DeChambeau. Has anybody ever heard the name Bryson DeChambeau? We have zero golf fans, literally two golf fans in here. All right, perfect. You guys are going to really connect with this. So DeChambeau, let me tell you about DeChambeau. He won the U.S. Open, and so that made him one of the favorites going into last week's Masters tournament held in Augusta, Georgia. The other thing I would say about Bryson is that he's made a transformation in the last maybe 18 months. In the offseason last year, he went through a huge transformation and lifted a lot of weights. He drinks a bunch of protein shakes. He's put on weight in a good way to get to bulk up and hit the ball further. And so going into the tournament in Augusta last week, Augusta is one of our one of the favorite tournaments here in the United States. It's one of the four majors, and it's also one of the ones that you play the same course every year. The others you kind of rotate through different courses. And so he made news early in the week before the Masters that he basically predicted that he was going to win, saying that Augusta National was like a par 67 to him. Anyone else is a par 72, but for him, basically saying it was easy. If you don't understand golf, he was just saying it was easy. And then the tournament started, and boy, was he wrong. The first 2 days, he struggled to play well enough to make the cut. So every PGA event like this is a four-day tournament. You play 18 holes of golf. And the first 2 days, he struggled. And then after the first 2 days, they cut it down to not quite half, but around half of the players get to play the weekend and play for the championship. Well, he was struggling to make the cut. And by Sunday, the final day of the four-day event, he barely broke actual par of 72. After he had predicted how easy it was and finished in 34th place. He even finished behind his Sunday partner, a guy named Bernhard Langer, who is the oldest player to ever make the cut at age 63 in the Masters. Now, Bryson, I'm sure, will one day win the Masters. He's a great player. It's not like he just had a bad week. But he did sort of set himself up for it, didn't he, by talking a lot of junk about how good he was. Somebody probably should have shared with Bryson sort of where we want to jump off today, this verse from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. The truth is that we all get a little prideful sometimes. We think a little more highly of ourselves than maybe we should. And in our culture, there's kind of a fine line between confidence and pride, right? Have you ever seen two brothers together? Right, I love to play golf with one of our friends here, one of our elders, Jerry Briel. But I love to play with he and his brother Bob. Now, Jerry has told me that growing up, that Jerry's a little older, and he and Bob would fight and fight. I mean, like full on like fight when they were kids. And so now these days they're actually really close. But you might not know it if you were playing golf with them. By the way, they talk junk to each other. You know. Like, and for me, it's really fun because I'm not in the middle of it. I'm just watching the whole thing kind of happen, and they're just talking junk. They don't talk about each other's mama, but it's kind of that thing. But and it's wonderful because I get to kind of sit back and watch and laugh and that kind of thing. But anyone have that kind of relationship with their brother or sister, kind of sibling rivalry where you just kind of go at each other? I think it's a little different with brothers and sisters. My sister and I don't compete like that. She was always smarter and better looking than me, and I didn't really play sports, and that was the only thing that I was good at. So we didn't really compete like that. But you get two brothers together, and there is this real competition. And I think that's what makes this next verse that we're going to look at from James pretty special. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. See, James is the younger brother of Jesus. Think about how much humility it would take to be the younger brother of Jesus. Like, you got to think he got all the attention, right? And, you know, growing up, he probably could do some tricks and, you know, maybe, you know, do some miracles on the side, you know, just to get, you know, people's attention. I'm sure he didn't abuse that. But just think about what kind of competition there must have been between Jesus and his younger brother, James. James says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Proverbs says, pride goes before destruction. Today, I want to talk about this bottom line truth, humility. And I want us to think about it as the key to success. I don't know what you think makes someone successful in this life, but I'm going to make the case that humility is one of those things that in this life can help you on your way to success. In 2001, a guy named Jim Collins wrote an article for the Harvard Business Review. Now, Jim Collins is a business consultant and writer, and he wrote this article entitled Level 5 Leadership. So he and his research team engaged in a 5-year project to search for an answer to this question. What makes a company be able to go from a good company, to a great company? Well, here's what they found. Good to great transformations don't happen without level 5 leaders. And here's how they define a level 5 leader. A level 5 leader is someone who builds enduring greatness through the combination of personal will, personal humility, and professional will. A level 5 leader is someone who builds enduring greatness through sort of this paradoxical combination of personal humility and professional will. Jim Collins and his team took 5 years, did all this research to land on something that Jesus taught us through his life more than 2,000 years ago. And it's this: humility is the key to success. Our core passage today is from Philippians chapter 2. If you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along and start in verse 5 and read kind of the core passage, we're going to go back and see a little more of this passage and learn from it today. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Mark Moore says this: a leader's natural instinct is to protect power. As it turns out, giving away power, honor, and influence is the secret sauce of becoming an effective leader. You see, Jesus is the one who initiated and was the brainchild of something that we call in the business world and in this world, servant leadership. It's a real thing that really works, and Jesus lived that out in his life. He's the one who started the whole thing. Most organizational flowcharts. Now, today is not a business lesson. I'm not going to teach you how to run your business, but I do want to use this kind of as a paradigm for us to think about what it means to be a servant leader and what it means to lead with humility. So in most organizations, you start with the guy at the top, right? You have the senior leader, whatever you call him, CEO or president or what have you. And under him would be flow out into his executive team, whatever that looks like, and then maybe vice presidents. I made all this up. This isn't, you know, I'm just giving you kind of an example. And then you got managers, supervisors, and then your workforce. And what happens in a normal organization or normal model, and this is very effective. This is kind of the military model, right? You got the head honcho, general, whoever it is in charge, and everything flows down through this flow chart, and there is a certain hierarchy of rank. And so if you're at the bottom of this in the military, like if you're a private, then you have to work your way up, right, and in your career. And all of the power, honor, and influence starts at the top. That's never seen more clearly than in the military, where you salute the rank above you, correct? And so power, honor, influence all come from those who have earned that, right? I'm not saying that they haven't earned that, but it starts at the top and it flows down through, and each person salutes or works for the person above them. So Jesus, in a servant leader model, sort of turned this whole thing on its head. In a servant leader model, the senior leader is at the bottom of this flow chart. And the senior leader decides that I'm going to serve the people above me. And those people then learn the corporate culture, so to speak, or they learn about how their senior leader leads, and then they lead to serve the people above them all the way up through the whole organization. Now, if this were the kind of business that you sell something to somebody, then there would be even a higher level, which would be like your customers, right? So the whole organization then is set on serving the people above them. Now, what's interesting is that the placement of the power, honor, and influence is still the same, but it's given to the people who in the other model were at the bottom. Now they have all the power. They have all the honor and all the influence because the senior leader and the organization is centered around service instead of power, honor, and influence. Let me be clear. I'm not telling you how to run a business today. It's not a business lecture. What I am telling you is that Jesus was a revolutionary leader. And we would do well if we learned from his example and built our lives around this model of life and leadership that starts with humility. See, our natural tendency is to try to gain power, right? To try to garner honor in our lives and thus get influence as a means to success. But Jesus was different. He gave all those away and took the position of a servant. Jesus said this to his disciples in Mark chapter 10, verse 43 and following. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man, or even I, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus gave it all away. Right? He was the servant leader at the bottom of the pyramid, not at the top taking or demanding all the power, honor, and influence. He gave it all away. Now, let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. I want to go back to verse 3 and start there and kind of unpack a few more things from this passage and maybe learn some things about humility and how we can apply those to our lives today and how we can then be a leader or just be a Christian in this world just like Jesus. Let's pick it up in verses 3 and 4. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So first of all, I would say humility values others above self. Like, if you're really going to be humble in this world, then you have to value others above yourself. And then Paul, thankfully, helps us by sort of defining what that means in this passage. First, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Like when you start thinking too highly of yourselves, then you think, oh, I can really get ahead, right? That's going the old model. That's going the world's model, which is selfish ambition. That is thinking too much of yourself. That's sort of the way of pride, isn't it? Like you start thinking too highly of yourself, and then before you know it, you think you're entitled to certain things. You think that your position entitles you to certain things. Paul says, no, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Now, how often can we say that we live that out in this world? Like, we might get it right sometimes. We might avoid our own selfish ambition every once in a while. But how many of us can really say that we do nothing out of selfish ambition? We really have to check our hearts, don't we? We really have to have some come-to-Jesus meetings in our minds to decide, are we really doing nothing out of selfish ambition? It's a high standard, right? There's a scene in the movie Gladiator. Remember that movie? I think it's probably, I don't know, 20 years old. Russell, somebody? Crowe, thank you, is the gladiator. But there's a scene early in the movie where the emperor, Marcus Aurelius, is dying, and he's having a conversation with his son, Commodus. Remember this? He tells him that he's not going to be the next emperor. In other words, he will not succeed his father as emperor of Rome. And as you can imagine, Commodus is sort of angry and responds. And it's a great quote. He says, you wrote to me once listing the four chief virtues, wisdom, justice, fortitude, and temperance. As I read the list, I knew that I had none of them. But I have other virtues, Father. Ambition, that can be a virtue when it drives us to excel. Resourcefulness, courage, perhaps not on the battlefield, but there are many forms of courage. Devotion to my family and to you, but none of my virtues were on your list. See, Commodus, who we see later in the movie, does become emperor because his father dies. I won't give it away, but he dies. And he's a terrible leader because he's led by selfish gain, right? Selfish ambition. He's led by greed and power hungry. See, virtues can be distorted. Sometimes we look at those virtues, and maybe in this world we might say, ambition is a good thing, right? How many of you have fallen into that trap? Work your way as hard as you can to get to the top. There you have power and honor and influence. Paul says that humility triumphs over our own selfish ambition. Second, Paul says, put others' interests. So how do we do that? How do we have humility that values others above ourselves? Well, Paul says, put others' interests ahead of our own. Humility in practice looks to the needs of others before their own needs. Our church has a set of core values. And we adopted these core values before we ever started, 12, 13 years ago. And these core values help us define not what we do. What we do, you see, right? But it defines why we do what we do, right? It kind of gets the foundation secure before we start going out and doing things. And they help guide us, right, through this world and who we want to be as a church. They frame who we are and help guide us and as we try to live out our mission to love God, love each other, and love the world. One of those values is this: we value others above ourselves. See, one of the foundational teachings of Jesus that we learn not only from what he says, but also from his life, is that we should consider others' needs in higher regard than our own needs. Serving both in our community and in our church family is therefore foundational to us as a community of believers. See, this is who we want to be in the world. We want to look to others. We want to esteem others. We want to lift up others above ourselves. Let me give you an example. Last week I stood up here and I said, hey, we've got this opportunity. It kind of came to our attention that we could help 20 families in our community do a Thanksgiving meal. And I ask you to just take care of that. Go online, sign up, and bring in the food. And so here's an example of one of the boxes. We had a turkey in there, but he ran away. I think he went back in the freezer. And guess what? By Monday morning, all of the food had been committed, or some who are watching online sent money so that we can go buy what we needed. And actually, we have enough money that we can buy more than what we asked for. And here's my bet. Most of you who signed up for that bought something to go in one of these Thanksgiving boxes before you even bought the food that you'll prepare and serve to your family. That's what it's all about. Right? That's what it means to love someone else above yourself. That's what it means to put someone else's needs before your own. And I know some of you would do that even if you couldn't afford to buy your own meal for Thanksgiving, because you see the need and you love like Jesus. That's putting others before yourself. Paul says that's part of humility. Let's keep reading. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following again. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. See, secondly, humility values service over position. That's the old servant leader model. At the top of the regular business model is position. But at the top of the servant leader model is those that you're going to serve. Right? Notice Paul takes a different look at humility than James does. James says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. The idea from James is to humble ourselves before God. The idea from Jesus' example is to humble ourselves before others. See, I think it's easy to humble ourselves before someone we know and respect as greater. Right? If you're here today, you believe there's an all-powerful God that created everything that we see and is involved in creation, right? It's not a big leap to humble ourselves before the God of the universe. But Jesus' example takes it a step further. Paul says that we should have the same mindset as Christ in our relationships with others, not just God, who deserves our honor, who deserves our respect, but everyone. And it doesn't even say, as long as you respect them. It says, in our relationships with others. To me, that's all relationships. We humble ourselves. We give honor to others above ourselves. Right, so humility values service over position. The Greek word Paul uses here for humbled is a very sort of aggressive Greek word, kenu, and it means to empty. The word picture that comes to my mind is like at the end of a game when the home team wins, or when a team wins and it's like a championship and the players, you see them sneaking around with the Gatorade. And they then go after the coach and they empty that Gatorade cooler of Gatorade on the coach, right? That's in a sort of an aggressive emptying of the jug. And that's how Jesus emptied himself. It says he became obedient. He completely poured himself out, emptied himself so that he could be obedient. He took the action, that aggressive word for humbled himself, kenu, he humbled himself. He had to take that action of emptying himself because being empty wasn't who he was until he came to earth in human form, right? Prior to Jesus coming to earth, he sat at the right hand of God in heaven in glory and perfect, in perfection, and it's amazing. But he willingly emptied himself. He served this world. You know, sometimes something happens the day that moms become a mother, doesn't it? It's amazing. Think about the moms in your life, whether it's your own mother or your wife who is the mother of your children or someone in your life, or maybe you are a mom, but think about how your life changed. Immediately, right, a mom goes from maybe more self-centered to completely selfless. Why? Because they have this baby to take care of. Think about taking care of your children tirelessly. When I was a kid, I remember my mother grew up in kind of that transitional generation where her parents My grandmother was 100% a homemaker, right? My granddaddy was a farmer, and he was one of those guys that at noon he expected lunch on the table. At whatever time he came in, he expected, and he wasn't mean about it. That's just the way it was, you know, a generation ago. And so my mother was raised in that family, but went to college and was a teacher. And so was my dad, sort of raised. So they kind of functioned the way my grandparents did, but my mother worked full time as well. What an amazing emptying of herself. My mother got up early to make lunches, to get dinner started so that when she got home from working all day, she could have dinner on the table at a certain time. She did housework. She helped with homework. She did all of those things that moms still do today with probably a little less help, not because my dad was a bad guy, but just that was the generation. That's what it means to empty ourselves. It reminds me of my mom and my wife, who's a great mom to our girls. At the end of the day, moms are empty. She's given all of herself each day. That's what it looks like to live with humility, right? To serve others, not position. Finally, let's look at verse 8. Paul writes, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, humility empties itself through obedience. Jesus understood his role, his mission here in this world. Paul says it, he was God in the flesh, but he didn't hold that against anybody or use that to his advantage. He emptied himself, became obedient. He gave his life as a sacrifice. Talk about humility. Jesus said in John chapter 12, and I, when I am lifted up from earth, will draw all people to myself. Now, at first glance, that passage seems like Jesus wanted to be exalted or honored. But the next verse sort of clarifies. Verse 33 says, he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So when Jesus says, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all people to myself, he was talking about the cross. That's why I always think it's odd when we sing songs about lifting up Jesus higher and higher. And like we used to sing this song, it was a real happy song, lift Jesus high. Remember that? Like years ago, lift Jesus high. I'm like, he's on the cross and he's happy. I mean, he's happy for me. He said this to show the kind of death. Jesus knew that it was his job to go to the cross so that we could find forgiveness, so that we could have peace. Talk about a cause. You notice that? Everybody's got a cause these days. We put badges and stickers and stuff on our Facebook. We champion things, and there's nothing wrong with that, but Jesus had the ultimate cause, and he understood his mission, and he lived that out with humility as a servant. The cross was not as pretty as we make it out to be. It was brutal. It was created by the Romans as a way to torture and humiliate each victim. In Hebrews chapter 6, the second part of verse 6 says, to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. It wasn't pretty when Jesus was on the cross. It wasn't that picture and wasn't that cross that we put up on steeples and in our buildings. It was a brutal torture device. And Jesus hung there, humiliated and naked, because he understood his mission. He understood his part and played it willingly. He humbled himself and was obedient to God and fulfilled his mission. See, Jesus' example is one of leadership through humility. I guess my question for us as we close out today is, how will you show humility in this world? We have opportunities every day. Are we looking to garner power, or are we looking to give away power? Are we looking to meet our own needs, or are we looking to put ourselves a little lower than the person that's in front of us? How do you approach this life? Because Jesus gave us the example. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12 says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus gave up what he rightly deserved, power, honor, influence, and humbled himself. And that's our example. He went to the cross so that we could be free from our sin, from our mistakes, from our moral failure that separates us from a holy God. He humbled himself and he was obedient. He fulfilled his mission because he loved us that much. And really what we have to do is just buy into that narrative. To simply agree that Jesus is who he said he was, that he was the greatest leader of all time because he served us through humility. The Bible says that when people came to that realization, they simply repented of their sins. In other words, they changed their hearts and minds, stopped living for themselves, accepted what Christ had done for them, and then they were baptized for the forgiveness of sins. I'd love for anyone who might need to make that decision to come talk to me today. I'll be hanging around in the back. You can stand up during communion in just a minute and walk back here during the last song. I guarantee you I can be found. If it's not today, email me. If it's not me, one of our staff or elders, someone you know, have that conversation because it's no greater decision you'll ever make than to humble yourself before a holy God and say, I accept Christ's sacrifice. Maybe you're here today and maybe today's not about salvation. It's just about living like you ought to. And maybe we should all have the resolve to live more like Jesus, a humble servant. Mike is going to come and lead us into a time of communion. And as he comes, will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for loving us enough to send Jesus. And Lord, we're so thankful that he played his part, that he accomplished his mission to love us by serving this world in humility. Lord, ultimately that led him to the cross, and for that we're thankful. And Lord, that should humble us to know that you love us and that Jesus gave his life for us. So Lord, I just pray that you help us to live like Jesus. Lord, we don't always have to be right. Lord, we don't have to search and live our lives for power and honor and influence. We can simply humble ourselves before you and before others and be servant leaders. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.